certain prophets and teachers. We're in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. As Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manian, and those had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. We see Paul and Barnabas being led by the Spirit to preach the Word of God to the Jews, and they went. And even in Acts chapter 16, when they were going, and they were wanting to go someplace, but the Spirit of God told them no. The Spirit wanted them to go another way. What did Paul and Barnabas do? In Acts chapter 16, notice verses 7 through 10. And after they were come to Messiah, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared unto Paul in the night and said, "There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after they had seen this vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. They were wanting to go one place, and the Spirit said, "No, we need you over here. I want you to go there." And Paul went. Paul was truly allowing the Spirit of God to lead him. And people continuing to allow the Spirit to lead them. And we see the results. Many people come to the Lord, and much good is being done. If we continue to follow the lead of the Spirit, we too will find our promised land. If we will only submit to the Father's will and to be led by His Spirit, what incredible things does He got in store for our lives? But this is not our lesson for today, although an important one. Something in mind a little different for us today, although somewhat connected to this theme. My lesson today is not to encourage us to submit to God's will and to let Him lead us through life. Let's see what's in store for us, but rather, when we do this, when we give our lives totally to the service of our Lord, when we tell God, "I will obey you in everything you ask of me. I'm committed to doing your will, not my own. I am truly your servant to do your will with my life." If we already have this attitude, I have one more question for us this morning. When God requires us to do hard things, what will we do? I'm not talking to us about physical things, about being led by this a small voice or things like that by His Word, but when we see Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, doing things as the Scriptures have commanded us. They do difficult things, things we find extremely hard, and I'm not talking about necessarily physical things, where I need a lot of physical strength, but difficult things nonetheless. When we have the resolve to be obedient, do we come up with excuses why we can't? Or will we buckle down and do it, trusting in the Lord? Now, before we answer that question, let's look at a few examples of what I'm talking about. What do I mean by hard things? Those who did hard things. I'm going to talk to you this morning about Hosea. Hosea was a prophet of God. When God's people were split by Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the 10 northern tribes separated themselves from the 2 southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes forsook God immediately and set up their own religion by worshiping these idols. And God was not pleased with this setup and sent prophets to the people to try to get them to repent and turn back. God was threatening them with the Assyrian army in captivity if they refused to return to Him. And one of the last prophets He sent to them to try to turn them around was a man by the name of Hosea. Many times in the prophets, God would use not only the words to get the people to repent, somewhat people call threats, but He would use situations that He would create to try to get people to realize what they were doing and to repent of it and come back to Him. And the message to Hosea was no different. God would ask Hosea to do something to illustrate to the rest of the nation how despicable their sins were to God. This great sin that Israel had committed before God was that of idolatry, the worship of idols instead of Almighty God. And they took to worshiping rocks and trees and images and all these things made by craftsmen as gods, the gods that they would serve. They forsook the God of heaven that brought them to this glorious land that they were living in and took them from the slavery of Egypt to this good land flowing with milk and honey. And after a period of time, they turned their backs on Him. They no longer worshipped and praised Him as their God, but God wanted them back. But His message would not just be the words of punishment if they didn't heed to His demands. God asked Hosea to do a hard thing. A difficult thing for a man of God to do. He asked him to do something totally unheard of for one who has given his life into his service of God. I invite you to the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at what God had in mind for Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea the son of Beeri at the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go and take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord.'" He was commanded to marry a prostitute. God wanted to show these people what they were doing and what they had done to Him. God's message to them was that they had left Him and went a-whoring after other gods. And God further commanded Hosea also to have children with this woman. It's one thing to marry her and to maybe just put her off to a side somewhere, but God said, "No, you marry her and deal as a husband to her. Have children with this woman. Have her as your real wife, to have relations with her that are reserved for a husband and wife, and to bear children." She was to be his wife in every sense of the word and of the marriage relationship. I ask you this morning, what would we have done if God had asked us to do that? Would this have been something hard for us to do? We see in verse 3 that Hosea did. He took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and conceived and bore him a son. He did just as God had said to do. Would we have done that? This would not have been an easy task for a man of God. This type of behavior would be something that he would have despised, something he would have never attempted had it not been for the command of God. Righteous men do not join themselves to harlots, to prostitutes. It was appalling to them. Yet Hosea did as God commanded. Notice he didn't argue with God. "God, do you know what you're doing? Do you know what you're asking me to do?" There was none of that. The Bible says he just did it. God commanded him to do a very difficult thing, and he did it. What would we have done? Is our faith that strong? Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah was another prophet of God. However, he was sent to Judah, to the two southern tribes. Isaiah's prophecy spanned through a period of the kings of Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and finally King Hezekiah. It lasted about 41 years. And it was during these kings that God displayed his displeasure towards his people as well. Now he's turn to the two southern tribes. And God has a message for Isaiah. His ministry spanned not only for many years, but a whole host of topics as well. And one such prophecy regarding the conquering of Egypt and Ethiopia by the Assyrian army in Isaiah chapter 20. God was going to use the Assyrian army to bring judgment upon them and to use them as an example to Judah in his words from the Lord to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 20, notice verses 1 through 6. "In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. And at the time the Lord spoke to Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, 'Go and remove the sackcloth from your body, and take your sandals off your feet, and he did so walking naked and barefoot. And then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered to shame, to the shame of Egypt. Then they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this territory will say in that day, surely such is our expectation. Wherever we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? God was telling these people, do not look to Egypt and Ethiopia for your deliverance from Assyria. It was common knowledge that the Assyrians, as they conquered a land, they would strip their captives naked as they marched them back to Assyria. And God said, this is how you will be, or this is how Ethiopia and Egypt will be. Says, don't look to them for any help. And he commanded Isaiah to strip naked, I believe from the waist down, for 3 years. Do you imagine what Isaiah had to go through? Do you think this would have been easy for him to parade himself naked for 3 years? Before the people, he was a righteous man, a man that followed God and believed in God with all of his heart. And God commanded him to strip naked and walk amongst the people for 3 years. What would we have done? Is following God, let him lead us, really easy? All the time. This was surely a difficult thing for him to do. But again, we see he did it. He followed his Lord and Master in the commands that he had done and walked naked for 3 years. And what about Jesus? Many times in the scriptures it stated, I have come to do my Father's will. Not my will, but my Father's will who sent me. He was committed to doing his Father's will while he was here on earth. Do you think that was easy? Do you remember in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 44? 3 times he goes to his Father praying, I don't want to do this. Is there any other way, God? He was in anguish over the cross and his sweat became as great drops of blood in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to obey his Father's will and go to the cross? If God commanded us to do that, what would we do? Jesus had the power. He endured the scourging, he endured the crucifixion, but he had the power to stop it. But he didn't. He did as his Father commanded him. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus commands us to take up our cross, although not a physical cross, but to take up our cross and to follow him. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What would we do? For each of us, there's a cross to bear. Crosses are not simple, they're not easy. But will we bear our cross for our Lord? But there's also some examples of people in the Bible that Jesus asked them to do something, a hard thing, and they didn't. Do you remember the rich man in Mark chapter 10? The rich man came to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let's look at the story. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. It says, and when he was gone forth on the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he said And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He wanted eternal life, and he wanted it bad. And Jesus said, you only lacked one thing. Jesus told him, go and sell everything you have and come and follow me. He was attached to his possessions, and Jesus knew it. Jesus said, go sell them and come and follow me. The man decided that was too hard for him to do, and he went away grieved. Jesus, you're asking too much of me. Or I really don't want salvation that bad. Jesus knew it'd be hard for him to do that. But nonetheless, this is what he needed to do. Notice verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus isn't saying that it's impossible. He's saying it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And this man was not willing to pay the price, and he just walked away. Do you remember also Jesus' disciples in John chapter 6? In John chapter 6, when Jesus' teaching caused his disciples to think a little bit. I mean, he'd been doing miracles and healing the sick and all that, and feeding the 5,000 and 4,000 and all these people. He'd been doing some great things. But when his teaching got a little difficult, they had to think a little bit, had to reason a little bit. What is he saying? What does he mean by what he's saying in John chapter 6? Notice the attitude of some of his disciples. John chapter 6 and verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, Does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend to wherein he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Verse 65, And he said, Therefore said I unto you, No man can come unto me except it were given to him of the Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This is a hard saying, Jesus. What are you telling us here? We got to think a little bit. I'm just here for the food. And they got up and walked away. They said, This is too much. I'm not willing to do this. And they walked away. They'd had enough. So I pose the question again. When God requires us to do hard things, what will we do? When we read the New Testament, the words of Jesus and his disciples, the words of the Holy Spirit, and they have some instruction for us, there are going to be some things that will not be easy. And they ask us, what will we do when that comes, when those times come? What kind of faith will we have? Will we have the little faith that Jesus was talking about that we've been talking about all week with his disciples when they doubted, when they worried? Or will our faith be strong? Will we do what God wants us to do? These hard things. What will we do when it comes to church discipline? We just talked about this in our last lesson this morning. When it comes to discipline in an era member, who just happens to be one of our family members, our mother, our father, maybe a brother or sister, a husband or a wife, a son or a daughter. When they refuse to repent of their sinful life and they walk away from their service to God, we saw in our last lesson that we must withdraw ourselves from them. We cannot associate with them, that they might be ashamed. Do you think that's going to be easy to do? To not associate with them? especially when you have other family members who may not be Christians. And you try to get them, explain it to them, and get them to understand what must be done. I can't come to Mom and Dad's anniversary party, or birthday party, or family reunion. I cannot associate with them. I must withdraw from them. You try to explain to them why everyone is here at your party except your husband or your wife, or your son or your daughter, why they weren't even invited. They think it's cruel. They think we're mean. We are the bad person. Do you think this is easy to bear? But is this not what God is requiring of us to do? To withdraw ourselves and not associate with them? Will we have little faith or strong faith? I see no exemptions in the Word of God for family members. Oh, were you to avoid everybody else except your family members? I see none of that in Scripture. God is pure, is clean, clear, and plain in His teachings. Those who err and will not repent, we are to avoid, even if it comes to a member of our family. I know of a woman who lived in Michigan, and her husband was withdrawn from, and he refused to repent. The church withdrew from him. He had children, and she would cook the meal and serve him first, alone. And after he had eaten and dismissed himself from the table, the rest of the family would sit down and eat. Do you think that was easy for her to do? Her own husband. What will we do when God commands us to do some hard thing when it comes to discipline? Which brings us to the next point. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, when it comes to our love for Jesus, what will we do? In Matthew chapter 10, notice verse 34 through 39. Jesus says, "Think that not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be of they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Loving Christ above all others, putting his wants and desires ahead of everyone else's, including our own. If we don't do this, Jesus says, you're not worthy of me. You don't deserve me. But what about the wishes of our parents, my children, and other family members? What about their desires? What would Jesus rather have us do? Put those aside and serve me first. Jesus says, if not, you're not fit to wear my name. Take it off. You don't really love me. I must be first in your life. My wishes must come above even your own. This is especially difficult when mom and dad and our brothers and sisters and other family members who aren't Christians, they don't think and act like Christ, but they want you to act like them. They expect you to act like them. And sometimes we do. Jesus says, you're not worthy of me. I gave my life for you. I was crucified for you. I left all the comforts of heaven, my home, to come to earth to die for you. And you cannot do what I ask of you. You cannot put me above family and friends. You cannot love me more than these. What have they done that I haven't? He says, you're not worthy of me. You must love me more. And at various times in our life, this may be difficult. This may be one of the hard things that we must do. And I ask us all, what will we do? Will we put the Lord and His desires first and do as He commands? Will we have little faith or will we have strong faith? Also, when we, through a study of the Scriptures, we find that we've got to change something in our lives. We've not been living as we should. There's an area in our life that must change. And sometimes it's not an easy thing to do. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, as Paul talked to the Corinthian brethren, talking about our association with others? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Paul writes, "Be not deceived. Evil communications or evil living corrupts good manners." Or it corrupts us. Bad company, evil associations, they corrupt our good morals, as some of the other translations will say. The type of people we hang around with, especially with new Christians, our old friends, the friends of the world, they care only for worldly things. If we continue to hang around such people, they will corrupt our lives. We want to be better than this, and we must be better than this. Oh, we may try to convert them and teach them the ways of God, but if there is no concern for that, they're more concerned about their worldly ways and worldly things. We've got to stay away from them. We cannot let them corrupt our lives any longer. Do you think this is going to be easy? Do you remember Peter, how Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 4? 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 4. We talk about our friends. It says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh of the lusts of men, but in the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust, and excess of wine, and revelings, and banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to their same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Peter said, your friends think it strange that you're not doing the things you used to do with them. Why aren't you doing those things with us anymore? You've changed, and they notice it. And they begin to ridicule you. They begin to say mean things to you. What will we do? What must we do? Paul says they're corrupting our good morals. Will we have strong faith or will we have little faith? What about in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 6? Paul tells us those at work. What about the attitude we have with our bosses? Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians 3:22 basically say the same thing, but I'll turn to Ephesians 6, 5 and 6. Let's read the text. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Paul tells us to obey our masters. We need to obey our bosses, those that have the rule over us. Well, that's easy enough to do. Until what? Until they want us to lie for them. Until they want us to cheat for them. Until they want us to do unethical things for them. Oh, they may not be illegal, but certainly immoral. What will we do? Will we take a stand and not do it? Will we explain why I cannot do that, but still refuse? Or will we just do it, fearing for our job? Is this going to be something easy to do? Is this just a little thing? How is our faith? Is it strong? Or is it little? I knew a brother in Christ whose boss came to him one day. He'd worked for this company for years. He's up in high management. And he said, "A new part of your job is going to wine and dine the clients when they come into town. You take them to the places that they want to go. You take them to the restaurants. You take them to the bars. You take them to the nightclubs. Any place they want to go, it's your responsibility to take them. And the man refused. And he lost his job. And he was an executive. He'd been with this company for many years. It was a respectable company. But he refused. Did he sin? Did he disobey the commandment of God when he said to obey your masters? Was this man crazy? He had a family. He had a wife and children to support. Did he overstep his bounds? No, that's not. Did he think that's not what Paul meant? If it's a matter of keeping your job or losing it, it's okay. We can do that. Paul gave no such distinction between the two. Was this a hard thing for him to do? To obey God rather than men? To put God above his boss? It was a hard thing. He struggled with that for a while. But he did as God wanted him to do. That's a real story. I know that man. He worshiped with us. And this was a hard thing for him to do. God didn't tell him in some small, quiet voice, some small, still voice didn't whisper in his ear. He told him through the Apostle Paul what he expected of him. And he did it, no matter what the consequences were. Was it easy? No. But this man was a giant to me in the faith. To obey his Lord and Master above the sinful desires of his boss, even to the point of losing his job. To do such a thing regardless of the consequences. He didn't even think of the consequences. He just would not do it. This is what faith is all about, brethren. This is what great faith is. Learning what God expects of us and doing it. Sometimes it's difficult to do. Sometimes it's not too hard. But obey we must, regardless of the consequences. Amen. And what about when a couple finds themselves living in adultery? We've got to deal with this, brethren. It's going to be coming into the church more and more as we convert people. The world, they don't care. They marry as many people as they want. But Jesus says we're to have one wife and one husband. In Mark chapter 10, there are several verses that deal with this, but I just turn to Mark chapter 10. Let's look at what God has to say. In Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. And he saith unto them, who shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Again, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, and Luke chapter 16 all deal with this problem. What happens when we convert people and we find they're in an adulterous situation and Jesus says they cannot remain? I can't imagine doing that. The hardship that would be to do. But then I think of Isaiah and I think of Hosea. Will we have little faith? Or will we have great faith? God never promised the life of a Christian would be an easy one. There would be difficult situations that we must bear up under. And I know as Christians, as new Christians, everything seems hard. You struggle with difficult situations, but this is only preparing us for what lies ahead. Many people never get past the baby stage. They're not willing to put in the effort needed to survive as a child of God in this world. They are considered people of little faith. They walk away even before they get started. But then there are others who will bear up, who will tighten the belt, so to speak, and will be obedient to their Lord, because their salvation means everything to them. They will do whatever is required of them by the Lord in order to obtain it, no matter how easy or difficult it may be. These are the ones God is proud to call his sons and daughters. These are the ones that are called men and women of great faith. is Paul talking about you in Romans 8, chapter 8 and verse 14? Are you one of his sons that are led by the Spirit of God, the one he calls his son? When the going gets tough, do you stand and fight and endure? Will we do the hard things required us of God? In the New Testament, those were just a few that I picked out for time's sake, but the New Testament is full of hard things. When you look at those things, some things may be easy for us and hard for others, and hard for us and easy for others. But when it comes to the hard things in our life, what will we do? Will we do the hard things that may be required of us? Will our names be written in God's Hall of Fame of the faithful? Right next to Abraham and Noah and Joseph and Moses and Isaiah and Hosea. Our faith is important to us. It's the most precious thing that we will ever possess as a Christian, a child of God. As I've been saying all week, we need to protect it. We need to keep it safe. We need to anchor it deep, because we cannot allow Satan to destroy it, to make shipwreck of it. Because what a tragedy that will be. I encourage us all, don't let this happen. I've tried my best to build you up, to help us to realize the importance and value of our faith, to warn you of the many dangers of our faith, that things may not seem so bad. Oh, those aren't so bad. That's not so evil. Worry, doubt, ignorance. But make no mistake, these are some of the most dangerous attacks upon our faith. And Satan has all kinds of them as he tries to attack his God's word in our lives. These may not come from wicked and evil people, but they may even come from within us. And even some of the ones that we love, or that love us, they'll always be lurking, always waiting for the proper time to arise. And we need to keep our faith strong. We need to keep it vibrant and active. Don't allow Satan and his schemes to defeat us, because heaven will be worth it all. Let me close with a passage of Scripture familiar to many of us, but so fitting here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Does that describe your faith? I hope so. If not, do what you can to build it up, that we can be immovable, steadfast, and always abounding. If you know someone whose faith is not what it should be, help them to be this way. Heaven will be worth it all. Let's have strong faith. I hope these lessons have been an encouragement to you this week. As I prepared, that was what I had in mind. I didn't mean to shame anyone. I didn't mean to look down on anyone, but My purpose was to preach the Word of God and to build up our faith. If your faith needed building up, I hope it was. I accomplished that this week, because that was my sole purpose, to keep us strong and to keep our faith strong, that heaven will be our home one day. I leave you with these thoughts and pray that you'll take heed to what God's Word says and have strong faith. Do the hard things when they come, but not everything will be hard. And be good servants of God. The lesson is yours.